John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him.
And can you be turning back in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 2. It's page 749 of the Bibles in front of you. Before we look at those verses together, let's pray. Let's ask for our Father's help. Father, we thank you that you've given us the Bible. And we thank you that the Bible is all about Jesus, that in its pages we meet with him. And we pray that by your Spirit that would be true this afternoon, that we would meet with him afresh, that you would give us a vision of who he is and what he's like. And we pray that what we see of him, what we get to know of him this afternoon, would change our hearts, our minds, change our lives. And we pray that for the honor of his name. Amen. Well, today we're looking at the most famous wedding in the history of the world, without a shadow of doubt. I'm not sure that it featured in Hello magazine, but people have not stopped talking about it for 2,000 years. It was the wedding between, does anyone remember the names of the bride and the groom? It was the wedding between, funny... Isn't that strange? It's their big day, but their names don't even seem to be mentioned. Isn't that odd? But that's because the most important person at that wedding was Jesus. And the most important thing that happened was the miracle that Jesus did when he turned water into wine. Have a look at what John says in verse 11. This is the first of his miraculous signs. John says, what Jesus did when he turned the water into wine is a sign. Got some signs coming up on the screen. Who's our clicker this afternoon? I don't know where that's coming from. Ellie, thank you. Road sign. So here is that great one, man with very heavy umbrella. And then next one. This is a terrifying one, isn't it? Watch out for low-flying motorbikes. Luckily, I've never seen one. Last one, beware of ducks. Now, I think that's quite alarming, because I wasn't aware that ducks were dangerous, but now I'm really on my toes. Signs. And the point is, that's not a duck. That is a sign that points to a duck. That's not actually a duck. And John says, this miracle is a sign. It's not the thing itself. It points to something. And he says the sign points to why we all need Jesus. why we all need Jesus. We spent the day as a church, as Sim said, thinking about why everyone in this city needs Jesus. And if you're here today and you're thinking, I just don't get this. I don't get why everyone would need Jesus. I mean, lovely for those who are into him, but why would everyone need him? Look at what this sign points to. Have a look. The first thing it points to is we need Jesus because the world has gone wrong. We need Jesus because the world has gone wrong. Anyone ever been to a wedding here? Anyone been to a wedding? Did you find that it was a happy day or a sad day? Awkward, sort of silence. Some people not sure. Mostly happy. Happy day. Weddings are happy days. I've got a picture here of some of the guests at the wedding at Cana. So you can see they're all smiley, happy people. They're at a wedding. They are happy. And the wedding at Cana would have been a huge party. Everyone would have been invited. It would have lasted not just an afternoon, but several days. And Jesus is right there. He's right there. He's chatting and he's laughing and he's having a great time. And I think that's a really important thing to notice, because we sometimes think of Jesus as a kind of grim bird who's against anyone having too much fun. Jesus loves parties. In fact, he invented parties. He says they are wonderful. But then you see, something wonderful went wrong. There was lots of food, delicious food. There was, you know, there were breads and salads, and there's probably a big calf roasting on a spit. And with all the special food, you drank special wine. But do you know what happened? Do you remember? The wine ran out. Just before we go any further, just in case all this sort of talk of food is making you feel a little bit peckish, I thought, special treat, bowl of Smarties, I'll pass them around. Everyone can have a Smartie, and then we'll think what a happy day it is because we had Smarties. We don't always get Smarties. We never get Smarties normally. So, Sim, could you just hand the Smarties round? Just make sure everyone gets a Smartie. And then you'll remember what a happy day, the day we got a Smartie when we came to Emmanuel. Happy days. So anyway, where were we? At the wedding. They were eating and they were drinking, and they were in the middle of this enormous party. Loads of food, loads to drink, catching up with old friends, laughing with family members. It was a great, great time. And just keep passing the Smarties round, Sim. Is everyone just very keen that everyone should have one, so that everyone should enjoy the special treat, Smarties? Okay. Who, hands up who didn't get a Smartie? Oh dear, that's most people. How do you feel? Quite sad. Quite sad. Slightly angry. How do you think I feel? See, I feel embarrassed. I feel embarrassed. I do. I wanted everyone to have the joy of a Smartie on a Sunday afternoon. And I'm really sorry about that. I didn't get enough Smarties. But I guess that's a little bit like what happened at the wedding, isn't it? The wine ran out. Something wonderful suddenly went bad. And so the bride was upset. And the father of the bride was furious. And the groom, well, you see, his job was to make sure there was enough wine to go around. So this is not just, you know, like slightly awkward. This is the kind of thing that would have brought shame on him and his family for generations. So he just panics. What am I going to do? And it looks like Mary, Jesus' mother, was sort of helping with the catering. So she turns to Jesus in verse 3. Have a look at verse 3. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they've no more wine. She turns to Jesus. She says, it's all gone wrong. Help. And you remember John says it's a sign. This wedding gone wrong points to why we need Jesus. And what he's saying is the wedding gone wrong points to the fact that we live in a world gone wrong. In the beginning, God made the world wonderful. But now it's gone wrong. People often say, well, I don't need Jesus. There's nothing wrong with me. What are you talking about, world gone wrong? It's so gloomy, so negative. It's all good. It's fine. But the truth is, deep down, we know we've gone wrong. The clue is we're always doing a Mary. We're always turning to someone or something for help. We're always saying, if I just had more friends at school, if I just did better in my exams, if I just had some more money, if I just got a different job, if I just lost weight, if I could just meet someone, or if only she would be healed, or if only they wouldn't split up, or if I could just control my temper then, or if I could just keep my big mouth shut. You see, when we think like that, we're saying, something's gone wrong. And I need something, someone to fix it. I need help. And John is saying the sign shows us that the world has gone wrong. The world has gone wrong. And Jesus is the one we should turn to for help. So the first thing is, the world has gone wrong. The second thing that the sign points to is we should turn to Jesus for help because Jesus is God come to put things right. Jesus is God come to put things right. Did you catch how John introduced the wedding? It's very strange. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. On the third day, a funny way of putting it. But John has been telling us about 4 days of what Jesus has been up to since the start of his ministry. And now he says there's day 1, 2, 3, 4. And now 3 days later, there is this wedding. Okay, what do you like at sums? Can anyone do 4 plus 7? Can anyone do that? Nobody could do that. Amazing. Anyone do? Nobody can do 4 plus. No, nearly, Ed. What's 4 plus? Not quite. I'm staggered. I mean, this education. 4 plus 3. It's 7. What? I am so sorry. I said 7. I am so sorry. You're absolutely... Oh, dear. 4 plus 7 is 11 every time. Did I say 7? Okay. We'll just rewind slightly. You thought that as well? No, you were having a laugh, weren't you? Yeah, okay, anyway. 4 plus 3 is 7. Anyway, 7 days. What are 7 days put us in mind of? 7 days. 7 days at the beginning of the Bible, when God made the world. Wonderful. And right at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis says, in the beginning. And you get 7 days. And John starts his gospel in the beginning. And then you get 7 days. As though he's saying, in the beginning, the world was made wonderful. But then it went wrong. But here is a new beginning. Because here is Jesus. And what he said back in chapter 1 was, Jesus is not just another man. Jesus is God himself made flesh. So do you see what he's saying? He's saying our world is broken, but God himself has come to fix it. He's come to deal with all that is wrong and to put it right. It's a new beginning. And that is what this wedding points to. Jesus has come to put all things right, to make a new beginning. So the catering staff, they're all racing around in the background, panicking. Quick, get on the phone, call Majestic Wines. And somebody tries, there's no answer. What are they going to do? Nothing. There's nothing they can do. Nothing anyone can do. They are stuck. The wedding is ruined. But what about Jesus? What about Jesus? If he's come to make things wonderful again, this would be something he could do. A wonderful day has gone wrong. Wouldn't it be great if he could put it right, make it wonderful again? So Mary turns to Jesus and says, Jesus, can you help? Verse 4. Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied. My time has not yet come. It's a very strange answer, isn't it? See, so you see, something's gone wrong and you want me to put it right. Okay. But now is not yet the time for me to do what I have come to do. We'll come back to Jesus' answer in a moment. But for now, we don't really know whether Mary understood quite all that he was saying, but she says to the servants, verse 5, do whatever he tells you to do. Do you see verse 5? His mother says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. See, there's nothing anyone else can do. Everyone else is totally stuck. She just knows Jesus is the one who can help. Do what he says. And Jesus points to these special jars. Big jars, the kind of jars you can see up on the screen. And yeah, there we go. And do you remember how many jars there were? I'll get my numbers right now. Do you remember how many there were? Six, that's right. John remembers because he was there. He counted them, six. And Jesus asks the servants to fill them with water, says, fill them right to the brim. So the servants troop off to the well with their buckets and they slosh out the water and bring it back and pour it into the jars. And there's lots of splishing and splashing and sploshing. And eventually the jars are full right up to the top. And Jesus says to one of them, now scoop out some of the water, scoop out a cupful of it, and take it to the master of the banquet. If you imagine, the servant's a little bit nervous. I don't really want to take a cup of water to the master of the banquet. That's just going to really wind him up because he's angry enough as it is. So he scoops up a cupful and thinks, funny, it looks a bit like wine. And he smells it and thinks, it smells like wine. And he thinks, no one's looking, so he has a quick sip. It was wine. So he took it to the master of the banquet, and the master of the banquet tastes it and says, it's absolutely delicious, this wine. And he's really puzzled because he's thinking, well, where did you get this wine from? So he calls the groom over, and you see verse 10, the master of the banquet says to the groom, look, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you've saved the best till now. He's saying, what are you playing at? We thought you'd run out of wine. I was just about to stand up and announce to everyone, party's over, everyone, go home, when really you were just saving up the best wine for last. What a funny thing to do. What a crazy sort of guy you are. And the groom was a little bit puzzled because he knew that he had definitely run out of wine. So he's thinking, where did this delicious wine come from? Where did it come from? Well, let's see, shall we? Let's see if we can have a go. Let's see if we can have a go at turning this water into wine, okay? Let's sort of do an experiment here. Now, the magic words will be zim, 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 huzzah, okay? Zim, zim, huzzah. So on the count of three, we all go zim, 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 huzzah in a bid to change this water into wine, okay? Are you ready? One, two, three, zim, 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 huzzah. Nothing. Okay, turns out we can't do it. We can't change water into wine. And some people say, well, of course, nobody can change water into wine. So what Jesus must have done is there were some dregs in the bottom of these jars, just a little bit dregs of old wine. And what he did, he got the servants to pour in a load of water. So what the servants took through to the master of the banquet was sort of watered down wine. That's what it was. That's how he did it. He was just being resourceful. No, that doesn't work at all. It wasn't watered down wine he took to the master of the banquet. It was the best wine they had ever tasted. Not watered down. So do you see what's happened? It was a wonderful party. And then it went wrong. And nobody else could put it right. Nobody. You and I can't turn water into wine. Nobody can. Only Jesus. Remember we sung it earlier. Only Jesus can turn water into wine. And you remember, he doesn't just give them more wine. He gives them wine better than the old stuff, better than they've ever tasted. Now, I can't do water into wine, and I'm sorry about the Smarties. Who was sad about the Smarties? Well, I've got, instead, minstrels. And as we all know, a minstrel is like way better than a Smartie. It's like a mega Smartie. So, Sim, can you be in charge? Minstrels to all of junior church and youth group. I think it's probably fair and realistic. While the minstrels better than Smarties are going round, remember the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was a great promise. The great promise was that one day the Lord himself would come and he would put all that was wrong with this world right. And the kind of language the Old Testament uses is the one who made the world will come and remake it. And that new world is described as a wedding feast. That new world's going to be so good. It's like a wedding banquet. So the Lord promises When he talks about the new world, he promises that where once there was sadness, there will be laughter. He says, where once there was nothing to eat, there will be a feast. And where once there was nothing to drink, there will be the finest of wines. That's the promise. So do you see what this sign points to? See what it's saying? Jesus is the one. He's the one the Old Testament was waiting for. He's come to call people into the feast of a world made new. Do you see? It's big. He's saying, I am God. I'm the one who made the world. So I alone have power to remake it. You and I can't turn water into wine, but he can. Of course he can, because he's the creator. And he says, all that is broken will be fixed. All that is wrong will be put right. And do you remember Samwise in the Lord of the Rings puts it, all that is sad is going to come untrue. It's going to be wonderful. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, well, I'm never going to turn to Jesus. I'm just not, because my hunch is that he will spoil my life, that following Jesus will make me miserable. Maybe you are a follower of Jesus today and you're thinking, it's hard following Jesus. And there's a little voice in your head saying, yeah, following Jesus, do you know what it means? It means you are missing out. You're missing out on all the fun. No, look at this sign. This afternoon, will you look at the sign? Six jars. Each jar holds about 100 bottles of Coke. 600 bottles of Coke. Okay, if you had 600 bottles of Coke, just think of the size of the party you could throw. It would be huge. See, the sign points to the fact that Jesus has not come to spoil your life. He's come to make it better. He's not saying, come to the funeral. He's saying, come to the feast. He's not saying, I've come to make you sad. He's saying, I've come to give you joy. Now, don't mishear this. Following him now in this world, well, the promise is not that life will be lovely and you'll pass all your exams and you'll never get sick. But the point is, look where it is all heading. He has come so we can be part of a future where he will finally get rid of all things that are wrong and put them right. Where he will wipe every tear dry. Where he will make everything new. And we will be with him at the feast. See, the sign says that that new world, when we're with him at the feast, it will not be dull. It'll be more exciting than anything we've ever tasted before. So good that all the sadness and suffering of this world, all that we have known that's been so hard, will actually feel like just a couple of days in bed with a cold. That's how good the future will be. So, we know this world is wrong. And the sign says the reason we need Jesus is because he's not just another man. He's God in the flesh. He's the only one who can put a broken world right. And that is what he's come to do. He's the only one who can get us into the feast of a world made new. That's why we need him. There's a third and there's a final thing that the sign points to, and it's this. It's that he puts things right by his death. He puts things right by his death. Go back to verse 4, that puzzling verse. Dear woman, he said, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. That phrase is a recurring phrase in John's gospel. Comes up again and again, and Jesus says his time is his death. It's very striking, isn't it? Here at the start of his ministry, right at the very beginning, he's thinking ahead to his death. He knows where it's all heading. And you get a little window into his heart, and you see how heavy it is, the prospect of his death. He's caught. You want me to put things right? He's saying, yes, that is why I've come, to put things right. Yes, you want me to bring joy? Yes, that is why I've come. And that is what I will do. That is what I will do when the time comes for me to die. So it's very strange. How does his death put things right? Well, if you had an iPod Touch, say, and someone broke your iPod Touch, for it to be fixed, someone will have to pay. Either they pay for it or you pay for it. But if you're going to get a restored, good as new iPod Touch, someone needs to pay. And what Jesus says is the world is broken. It's broken because we have broken it. The Bible says we've broken the world because we've broken our relationship with the God who made this world. The world is broken. And if it is to be fixed, someone has to pay. And that is what Jesus does by his death. The world is broken. But on the cross, he pays so that it can be fixed. Now, I don't know, it may be that you don't really have much time for Jesus. But John says, do you see what this sign points to? In this sign, you see something of his glory. Do you see verse 11? This, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee, he thus revealed his glory. Glory is his brilliance. And I guess the danger is we think Jesus is okay, I suppose. And John says, look at the sign. There's no one like him. There's no one else who can turn water into wine. There is no one else who can fix a broken world. Look at the sign. Look at who he really is. And he's not boring. You go, wow, he is brilliant. He's amazing. And as the gospel goes on, we see what it cost him to make all things new. And Jesus says, there on the cross, that is when you see me in all my glory. That's when you see me in all my brilliance. You look at him on the cross and you see just how amazing he is. Because you see the one who made the world entering our broken world, and for all that we have done to break it, he pays. And I just wonder, have you ever stopped to take that in? To look at the sign, see what it points to. That he endured sorrow, that you might enjoy joy. That he was broken, so you could be fixed. Have you ever paused to take that in? To dwell on it. Because what it says is that is how much he wants you to be with him in the feast. In the world made new. That is how much he loves you. He wants you to be part of the future. Have you ever stopped and marveled? The disciples, when they see just how amazing he is, do you see what it says at the end of verse 11? They put their faith in him. And that is what John wants us all to do. And putting faith in Jesus is not just believing he existed. It's not just agreeing with his teaching. It's not just respecting him. It's not just coming along to church on a Sunday afternoon. It's not just being, you know, part of a Christian family. Putting faith in Jesus is doing what Mary did. See, she turned to him and said, I need you to help me. There's nothing I can do. You are my only hope. And here is the thing. The world is broken. Jesus is the only one who can make it new. And he does it by his death. And the only way we can be part of that new world is by putting faith in him. And faith in him means turning to him and saying, Jesus, help. There's nothing I can do. You are my only hope. And that's true for Mary. It's true for everyone in this room. It's true for everyone in this city. That's why Jesus is the one we all need. I'm going to pray now. And can I just say this? If you've never put your faith in Jesus before, today would be a great day to do it, wouldn't it? Life with Jesus is a relationship, and like all relationships, it starts when you talk to them. So here is a prayer you might want to pray. Let me just say what I'm going to pray, and then I'll pray it slowly. And if it's the right prayer for you to pray, you can echo it in your heart. This is what I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray, sorry. Sorry that I didn't think I needed you. I'm going to pray, thank you. Thank you that you paid so the world could be fixed, so I could be with you at the feast. And I'm going to pray, please, please, would you give me new life with you now and forever? Is that a prayer that you're ready to pray? If that's a prayer that you're ready to pray, then pray it along in your heart. Echo it as I pray it. So as we sit, let's pray. Dear Jesus, we're sorry. Sorry that I didn't think I needed you. Dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you paid so the world could be fixed, so I could be with you at the feast that lasts forever. Dear Jesus, please, please would you help me and give me new life with you now and forever. Amen.
And lots of really good questions, so we've probably got time for just to have a quick think about a couple of these. First one is more of a comment. It says, Mike, perhaps we should have tried abracadabra. With the, I guess that refers to our attempts to change Walter's wine. Do you think we would have had more success?
My money is still on the fact that we wouldn't have been able to have done it.
Maybe if you want to try that again, you could meet at the stage here.
Yeah, try afterwards, it again. We can have just to verify the fact that we can't do it. Yeah. Only he can do it.
Another question. Is Jesus giving wine here for people to get drunk on? Presumably, it's him giving loads of wine. If they weren't drunk at the start, by the time Jesus made all this other wine, was he helping them all to get drunk?
The Lord is very clear, isn't he? He tells us not to get drunk on wine. But he does also affirm that it's a good thing. It's a good thing. And that's the point of the world he's made is a wonderful world for us to enjoy. And wine is one of the things that he makes for us to enjoy. But I think one of the things to remember is what a big party it would be, as in like the whole village. And also how it's a party that goes on over several days. So, there would have been lots of drinking and making merry, but it's the point Jesus is making is that he's turned a bad situation around and he's providing a party. It's true, though, that, of course, the Lord calls us not to get drunk on wine.
Thanks. Two questions. Maybe we can sort of take these together. One is, how do we know that Jesus loved parties, like you said, and the second one, maybe we take this with that. Why does Jesus want us to be at this feast with him?
One of the reasons we know Jesus loves parties is, I didn't mean that in a flippant way, but first of all, we see it in John 2, as in we don't see Jesus avoiding a wedding party. They're having far too much fun, and the very fact that he makes wine shows that he's endorsing what's going on. He's joining in. But actually, more significantly, in the Old Testament, whenever promises are made about the new world, the language used is language of feasting and partying and banqueting. So in our heads, we think that the God of the Bible is against everything. And just reading the Bible through shows us the Creator God is for his people enjoying the world that he's made. Now, what was your follow-up question? Is why does he want us with him at the banquet? Because, well, we're created to enjoy the world that he's made, but even more than that, he created us to enjoy him. So the best thing about the banquet will not be the food, but the fact that we're with the king. So do you see, he's restoring all things. He's saying, I'm going to restore the world and make it new. So there's going to be feasting where there was famine. But I'm going to restore people to the relationship with me they were created for. We were created to enjoy him. And that's why he wants us at the feast. To enjoy him. To be with him in his presence. Which is what we were created for. But that's what's gone wrong. That's what's going to be put right.
Thanks, Mike. There are a few other questions here, but we probably haven't quite got time for them. We probably need to press on. But if your question wasn't asked, do come and grab Mike afterwards. We'd be happy to talk about any of those. Thanks, Mike. And we're going to turn to pray now, and Rebecca is going to come and lead our prayers.